Well, at the start of the sermon, I'm going to give the title. I usually don't start with the title, but I thought because of the way I formatted or outlined this message, I thought I'd give you the title up front. The question is, what is the message of the New Testament? What is the message of the New Testament? We know that there's a message in the Bible, that message is the same basically from the beginning to the end. We also know that God put it together in such a way that most people just don't understand it. And we all know that too, because the world does not understand the plan of God. And we do mention from time to time, as was mentioned in the last Why People Don't Get Along by Mr. James Capo. You'll remember he mentioned the Holy Day plan in that also. But we start now, and we know with the upcoming feast, it is the Feast of Trumpets, we know that that is talking about the plan of God with Christ returning to the earth to rule for 1,000+ years, and then to hand over the reins to God the Father at the end of that plan, which is going to include all people who obey as kings and priests and as immortal beings in the kingdom of God. But I want to come back a little bit, because when we talk about the message of the New Testament, I think it's very important to see what the first Holy Day is talking about. And we know, I'll refer you to this, you know it, because you keep the Passover every single year, as we all do. So when you think of the Passover, maybe I'll pause for a moment and just ask you the question, give you a few moments to think about it. But what is the Passover all about? Can you put 5 words together as to what the Passover is all about? You can't cheat. She's talking to her parents to see if they know. Okay, so Passover, and I know this is it's not a trick question, but it's a little complicated, because you can say, well, the Passover is about, and it would be right, and you could say the Passover is about, and it would be right. But what we see when Jesus Christ was talking about the Passover, he said, this is the blood of the new covenant for the remission of sins. That was just basic to what the Passover is. It is blood, it is a blood sacrifice, it is of the new covenant, and it is for the remission of sins. So that's kind of where we're going with this when it comes to what is the message of the New Testament. It is interesting when you name or talk about the New Testament that it's actually not a testament. I looked this up to see in Google what the New Testament was all about, what the Old Testament was all about. I just wanted to take a quick look. I wasn't looking for any really good information when they talk about the Old and New Covenant or Old and New Testament. But what was interesting is they said, well, actually, it's not a testament. It is a covenant. It's an old covenant and it's a new covenant. And in that, they were right. It's a covenant. Up till about 1984, from what I've read in our literature, we as a church used the term testament. But in 1984, there was an article that came out and said that is a misnomer. We really shouldn't be using the word testament at all. It's only, it's a big thing, but it's a covenant. It is not a testament. And you can find that in our writings. And I'm sure all of us understand the difference between a testament and a covenant. A testament, by the way, is a will and testament where somebody sits down and they write something out like, well, when we die, our kids are going to get $10 each. The grandkids are going to get the rest of the money. And that would not, that's a will, and that is a testament, and it's something that happens when we would die, of course. A covenant is different than that. It can be a covenant that is between two parties, or it doesn't have to be. We have, of course, the rainbow covenant, where it didn't matter what anybody would do with that rainbow covenant. There was going to be a rainbow, absolutely. Nobody is going to interfere with that. We often look out our window and we see a rainbow after a rain. So a covenant can It often is between two or more parties. But we realize that God made a covenant with people. God made a covenant with Israel. We see that Christ is going to return. I'll just put an R on that, refer, because we are going to have the Feast of Trumpets coming up, or we're going to be keeping the Feast of Trumpets in the very near future. And we realize that Christ is going to return to the earth. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. He said, when I come back, my feet are going, I'm coming right back here to where I left. And of course, the prophecies show that when he returns, Zechariah, for example, he is going to come back, and his feet is going to are going to land on the feet of the Mount of Olives. Excuse me. And Mount Zion will be there. Jerusalem is right there. The difference between Mount Zion and Mount of Olives is they're right across from each other. There's a Kidron Valley between, but this is where the temple of God will be. There's going to be an earthquake that divides the city, a huge earthquake, and it talks about the mountain of the Lord in the Bible. I kind of think that when that earthquake hits, that maybe the mountain is going to rise some. It's going to be maybe be higher. I don't know. But the temple of God is going to be in that same location. But it does say in Zechariah 14 that Christ is going to establish his kingdom, his throne, his rulership right there on the Mount of Olives. If you go there, there's, I think it's called an East Gate. We've been over in Jerusalem once, some of you more than once. But we were looking down at, I think it's the East Gate that's closed. And they say that that's not going to be open until Christ comes back, because he's going to come through that gate. I think he's probably going to descend down, that he doesn't have to open any gate. But whatever the case, I'm not sure where that comes from. But we do know that he is going to establish his throne on this earth. And then if you'll turn to Micah 4 and verse 2. Micah chapter 4 and verse 2. This is the third week, I think, where Micah has been mentioned. We had a couple of weeks ago where Micah was used in a sermonette by Jacob Golden. And then last week, I happened to use it in a sermon on Hezekiah. So it's very important. Minor prophet, so-called minor prophet. Micah chapter 4. And I think when I mention Micah, you'll realize that we have, in the past, used Micah a lot when it comes to the coming of Jesus Christ. Micah 4 and verse 2. Many nations shall come and say, Micah 4 and verse 2, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He is going to teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So here we have Christ returning, and one of the first things that we read about his return is that people are going to come up to Jerusalem, and they want to be taught. They want to hear the law of God. The law of God has been a problem to all nations, and we'll read a little bit more what happens in the New Testament. I won't spend too much time on that, but we realize that lawlessness prevails. And so here you have a whole world who will be totally in disarray. There will be confusion. There will have been a lot of deaths. We can read in Ezekiel the number of people who die, but we realize that there's been a time of Jacob's trouble, the very worst trouble that has ever been on the face of the earth that is coming. And we realize that the nations have not been obedient to God. And this is where I'm going to just refer you to something that happened back in the time that Moses was coming out of Egypt with the Israelis, the Israelites. We didn't call them Israelis then. We see that, and I'll bring this up again because we're taking a look at a type here of what is going to take place in reality in the future. And that is Moses coming out of Egypt, and he is giving them a promise. That promise is what? The Holy Land. well, the land of milk and honey, better yet, as far as what they knew. He did not come in at first with a covenant. He did not. He did not tell them, look, I'm coming in, I'm leading you, and you are going to have to be obedient. That was not something that came up in the future. The very first thing was, you are going to be inheriting a promised land. And that has a lot to do with what's happening in the New Testament too, because again, you have a type and then you have a fulfillment of that type. So think in terms of Moses, who's coming in and he's going to deliver them. And of course, delivering is the same thing that Jesus Christ would do in the future, but you have a delivering of the Israelites from Egypt. They're coming out and they are excited. They're going to be going to the promised land. It's not going to take too much time. I think, 2 months of travel would have done it, maybe 3 months at the most. But only the promise. There was nothing said about obedience initially. If there was, it wasn't too much because they were interested in the miracles that were going on. They were concerned about Moses leading them out of Egypt, out of all of the tremendous problems that they were experiencing. They were having to get their own straw. Remember, the longer Moses stayed there, the worse it got. And so they were continuing to cry out for deliverance. But later on, then, you have a covenant that was given to them. God said, look, you are going to be a great people. You're going to be a special people on this earth. And you have to, or there will be a covenant that you're going to hear about. And God gave them the Ten Commandments. The covenant was the Ten Commandments. There was a book of the covenant, but the covenant was the Ten Commandments. And we're reminded what happened when they heard God and they said, we're going to die. If we have to hear God once again, we will die. No man can live. In fact, if this goes on, we're going to die. So it had to be something quite fearful. We do know in the book of Hebrews that Moses said, I fear, when God gave those Ten Commandments. So there was the Ten Commandments, that was the covenant. You can see that mentioned a couple times. The two tablets were put in the Ark of the Covenant. And that kind of nails the fact that it was a covenant too. But we realize that God at that time said also, you're not going to be able to keep it. And sure enough, they did not keep it. We can go forward. And I didn't go back to Deuteronomy 5, but I did tell you the story, and I think you're familiar with it. But if we go to Isaiah 48 and verse 18, Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 18, we see kind of a summation of what many of the prophets said, because God even said to Jeremiah, look, I persisted in sending you prophets. But Isaiah 48 and verse 18, he said to them, oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Obeying the commandments was righteousness. Disobeying the commandments was unrighteousness. I'm telling you nothing that you don't already know. I think it's pretty straightforward what God said. He told the same thing to Ezekiel later on. He said, my people sit and they hear and they just want to be entertained. And today, when you think of quite a few of the churches, they're bands, and I'm not against music at church, I'm not against instruments at church, but so many people go to be entertained. And much, if not most of the service, is a band playing or singing, a choir, and I'm not against that either, but it's mostly entertainment in many of the churches, not all. But God said that would take place. People would sit, they would hear, and they just want to be entertained, but they do not do. They do not do. So the end of the problem, if we take a look at what is going to happen before the coming of Christ, we go to Matthew chapter 24. And remember, the covenant is the law of God. The covenant is the commandments. The covenants are supposed to be kept. And the experience of human beings throughout history has been just the opposite. I still think, and I've mentioned this before, there was a congressman, and I think of this story, there was a congressman who was being interviewed, this was probably 10 years ago, by someone that was common, a well-known fellow who would, you know, bring in people and talk to them. But anyway, he was talking to this congressman who was promoting putting the Ten Commandments into whatever state it was, into the legislature or the House of Representatives, whatever it was. But he was insisting that those Ten Commandments should be put in there. And so the interviewer said, well, can you name the Ten Commandments? And all of a sudden, you could see this look on his face like, you want me to name the Ten Commandments? Well, yes, you're promoting that they be in the White House of your state, whatever it would be. And he said, well, you shall not kill, don't steal, something about, honor your mom and dad, maybe? And that was it. Three. And he was caught because he wants them there, but he's not going to do them. Maybe he will do them. Maybe he was keeping 8 or 9 of them. I don't know. But whatever the case, the common man on the street does not know the Ten Commandments. Probably the Muslims don't know the Ten Commandments. The Hindus probably don't know the Ten Commandments. There are some religions. In fact, I've read that there's quite a few religions that have the Golden Rule. Some of them call it the Platinum Rule. Some call it the Silver Rule. So they have, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But overall, you have a problem with people who even know the law. They don't know the law. And so Matthew 24 and verse 12, you're probably already there, says the following. And this is what's happening at the end time. Matthew 24 and verse 12, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Lawlessness at the end time will be prevalent, will be common, will be just the way people live. And lawless will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Anytime you have lawlessness, people don't recognize that they're being hardened. The more laws you break, the harder you become. You're not going to have that love, even a familial love, a family love, a love for your kids, a love for your wife, a love for your mom and dad. People get hardened when they break the law. It's just normal. It's going to take place. And God says the love of many will wax cold because of lawlessness. Also, you have, and I won't turn to it because you've read this before, but if you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and remember, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and then came back in a second book because they thought Christ might be coming soon. And he said, look, before Christ comes, this is going to have to happen. There's going to have to be a man of sin, and there's going to be a miracle worker. He would be a miracle worker, because it says that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But the word lawless, if you take a look at it between verses 4 and 10, the word lawless is in 7 of those verses, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. The word lawlessness and unrighteousness is there in almost every one of those verses. This is going to be the what is taught. You don't have to obey the law. A covenant was made to Israel. A promise was made to Israel to go into the promised land. A covenant was made. They didn't get there very quickly. That entire generation, in fact, didn't enter the promised land because of disobedience. They had a goal. They had the promise. But because of disobedience, because of not following the covenant, they didn't make it into that land. What I'm trying to show here is a covenant goes along with an inheritance. The covenant in the Bible would be of no reason at all for being put in place without a place to go. And that's what God has done. We'll see this as we take a look at the message of the new covenant. You have to have an inheritance. In the Bible, at least, you have an inheritance, a purpose, a goal, and then you have a covenant. So that God will say, yes, you follow my covenant, you can qualify for that inheritance. We find that in Jeremiah 31, we're familiar with this also, that God said in the latter days, because of you breaking my covenant, what I'm going to do is I'm going to establish a new covenant with you. Jeremiah 31. This is a good memory scripture because it is so key to a transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days are coming. This is verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out of the land to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke. And again, that generation was not allowed to go into the promised land. The covenant which they broke. Though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, this is a covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law. So what is the difference? Well, the world would say the law is done away with. Those who are seeming or nominal Christians, we call them, because they in name follow Jesus Christ, but in actions, basically, the law is done away with. It's grace. And what's happened in the in the New Testament is they changed the grace of God into license to sin, licentiousness. The grace of God into license to sin. And Paul said a couple times, some are saying about me that you can sin. He said, and they are wrongly stating that. In fact, in Romans 6, when it's talking about baptism, it says, should we sin that grace may abound? And so you can see how people twist, even then, what Jesus Christ was doing. Jesus Christ was going to establish a covenant whereby people would be law keepers. The more that you preach Jesus Christ, it's not the more you can get rid of commandments. The more you preach Jesus Christ, according to what he did in the Bible, the more you're going to obey God's law. The more you will obey God's law, the more you find out about Jesus Christ and what he did. Because there's going to be a new covenant, the law is going to be in our mind and in our heart. And he said, I will be their God and they'll be my people. Going on in verse 33, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin will I remember no more. They will know me. Now, when we go to the New Testament then, and we take a look at the message of the New Testament, what do we find? Well, we find Jesus Christ coming, of course. He is if you put a description or a definition to Jesus Christ, what do you come up with? And the word Christ actually is the key because he is the Messiah. He is the Savior. But how does he do that? How does Christ save mankind? And we know again in the world, basically, it's just, well, you blot out their sins because I have sacrificed for you. And of course, Christ died for our sins. Sin is the major reason why Jesus Christ had to come. So that there could be a covenant and mankind would And listen to this. I know you're listening. Depart from iniquity. Depart from iniquity. That's in Acts 3. After the Spirit was given on Pentecost, that was the end of chapter 3. Mankind will depart from iniquity. So what do you have? Well, we'll take a look here quickly and see that when Jesus Christ came, he talked about the promised land. The promise. He did just the same thing that Moses did. Moses did not look to himself as the Savior. Moses was a type of Jesus Christ. We know that from reading Acts 7. But we realize that Jesus Christ is going to come, and the first thing that he's going to emphasize is inheritance. That's the very first thing that he's going to talk about. We know that those who don't do certain things, we could go to the book of Galatians and see those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's inheritance. We could go to 1 Corinthians 15 and see that we inherit the kingdom of God. Mankind, flesh and blood, does not inherit the kingdom of God. It's something that we inherit. The Israelites were going to inherit the promised land. They were going to move in. They were going to take over that land. They were going to move out the pagans, the Canaanites, and they were going to take over. Jesus Christ is going to come, and the one thing he said, let's go to Matthew to see, first of all, what he is not going to do. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. Matthew 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say the Son of Man is?" So they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And then Simon Peter naturally is going to speak up. And he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You understand this because of God intervening with your mind and letting you know who I am." Again, this is Matthew 16 and verse 17. So we see, of course, then Jesus Christ said, "You are Petros, you are this little rock, and I am the big rock, Jesus Christ, and on me the church is going to be built, that is on Jesus Christ. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom." But notice now in verse 20, "Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ." And the only time that you see Christ telling anyone that he was the Christ was when he was in Samaria with the woman at the well. And he let her know, hey, this got to be Jesus the Messiah. That's about it. But he said, don't let anyone know. Christ did not come to talk about himself. So what did he talk about? Well, Jesus Christ talked about the kingdom of God. His message, as we know, was the kingdom of God. A few scriptures here, because you see it over and over again. If you take a look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they mention the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God, preaching the kingdom of God over and over. I think it's 57 times that you'll find it akin to it or closely related. When they mention the gospel, it would have been the gospel of the kingdom. But over and over again, throughout those three, you find the gospel, good news of the kingdom of God is preached. That was the message of Jesus Christ. Now, John is a little bit different. You don't see the word kingdom, but twice. I think twice is it. And you don't see the word gospel at all in the book of John. But again, it's not one of the synoptic gospels. But you see over and over again that Jesus Christ is talking about the message of the future kingdom, the promised land, so to speak, the goal, the inheritance. Here is what you will inherit, kids. You're going to inherit this estate. You'll inherit this land. And to the Israelites of God, They were going to, we are going to inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood will not, but we know when we are changed to spirit beings, immortality, we inherit the kingdom of God. So what you see then is in Mark 1, verse 14, for example. Mark 1 and verse 14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And now I can just give you many references because there are so many, but that is one of the first. It is in Mark chapter 1, of course, and we see what Christ did. He taught or preached the kingdom of God. We could go to, again, many references in Matthew, many references in Luke, but also what did the disciples teach? Let's go to Luke 9 and verse 62. Luke 9 and verse 62. Here he said, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. By the way, this word preach is Greek 27, Strong's Concordance 2784. That word preach. It's used many times, and it's talking about good tidings, but it's gospeling, but it's talking about preaching the gospel. Sometimes just in the word itself, preach is gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. So to the disciples, when you go out, you teach the kingdom of God is at hand. And he sent them then, Luke 9, 2, he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So there is no question about the message Christ taught. Didn't talk about himself at all. And you find then that, and this is common to all of us in Matthew 24 and verse 14. How long was that message going to be preached? Should we be preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God right now? Well, very clear a number of times, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. There's never going to be an end of preaching that we are inheriting. The promise, the reward is the kingdom of God. Christ brings his reward with him, of course, and that's, you know, different responsibilities that we have. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and because we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, then that is the means by which we are changed to spirit beings, and then inherit the kingdom of God. We realize that. But this gospel is continuing to be preached, the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's not new. I'm saying this, and none of you are going like, oh, what? I have never heard this ever. Wow, the kingdom of God is going to be preached. We're going to inherit the kingdom of God. We're all probably sitting here thinking, oh, what's the big deal? You know, I've heard this before. But there's a change coming up here. There's a change as to what happened after Jesus Christ was resurrected. Not in the fact that we are going to inherit the kingdom of God, but there was a change of emphasis. Christ was not preached. He did not preach about himself. He told the disciples, do not tell anybody that I am the Christ. But once he was the Christ, you can look up the word preach, and all of a sudden, you've got something else going on here. If you take a look at that same word, preach the gospel, you see 2784, look that up, and see what happened from Acts all the way to Revelation. What do you find? Again, there was no subtraction of what was going to take place. The inheritance, again, is the same. So when you look this word up, gospel, kingdom of God is mentioned twice, all the way from Acts to Revelation, at least with the verb. There's a noun also concerning preach, okay? But the gospel, the kingdom of God, is mentioned twice in teaching. Miscellaneous, preach Moses, circumcision, preach the word. You find that miscellaneous 8 times. Specifically, preach the gospel 4 times. preach Christ 15 times. Now, does that subtract from the kingdom of God? And the answer is not one bit. Not one bit. But the emphasis was the Messiah has come. The Messiah is here. And that's what you see right from the start. Romans 1, the very first four verses, you find, hey, it's the Messiah, and the gospel is about also the Son of God. And you, what did Christ say? I am the truth, I am the way, I am the life, naturally, but what was he? Why is this being preached? Well, we come back to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, and this has to do with the message of the New Testament, the kingdom of God, of course, but there is something added. In all of it, by the way, when we talk about Jesus Christ, it's always going to be, in the church of God, it's going to be about obedience to God's law. In the world, when they talk about Jesus Christ, it is about disobedience to God's law. That's why you would think, Matthew, I have not come to destroy the law. And then the world, the Lutheran church from which I came out of, is Christ came to do away with the law. What we do is totally different when we're talking about an emphasis on Jesus Christ. We're talking about a covenant so that we can obey. That's totally different than what you find in the world. And I emphasize that. So in Malachi chapter 3, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. So you have a messenger of the messenger. You have John the Baptist, who is a messenger of the messenger of the covenant. He will suddenly come to his temple. And of course, it does say that in Matthew, Luke. You can find Mark, how quickly Jesus Christ is going to come when he comes. Even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts. So, is that a surprise? The New Testament, the New Covenant, you have a covenant. It's going to be a new covenant, prophesied in Jeremiah and in other places in the Old Testament. You have a covenant, and Christ is going to be the messenger of the covenant. His main name is Christ. He is the Savior. The way he's going to save is through a sacrifice. It's a blood of the covenant. This is a blood of the covenant, Passover. This is a blood of the new covenant for the remission of sins. So what do we find, and how does that tie in with a covenant? How does that tie in with an inheritance? Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. And I think probably sometimes we overlook this. This is actually one of the scriptures that we use Passover night. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. I have the basic format of the Passover, and we all do, and we can always add scriptures to the Passover service, of course, but those are the recommended scriptures following along the outline that is given from headquarters. And I believe this scripture has been there forever. Hebrews 9 and verse 15. For this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death. So he's a mediator. He's a messenger of the new covenant. He's the mediator of the new covenant. And by the way, this word mediator is only used four times in the New Testament, new covenant. By means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. In other words, people breaking the law. How to be redeemed from breaking, transgressing the law. The law is going to be the same, but now you have a covenant established so you can be redeemed. You can be bought with a price, the price of a sacrifice. Mediator of the new covenant is a mediating sacrifice. That those who are called may receive, guess what? The promise of inheritance. The covenant is established, so what Christ preached in the beginning, and that is the gospel of the kingdom of God, that covenant comes so you can actually inherit the kingdom. So what is the New Testament about? Well, it's about a covenant so that we can inherit the kingdom of God. The good news is there's a kingdom of God coming. The good news is that there is a mediator, a messenger, a sacrifice whereby you can actually end up in the kingdom of God. And that is so good. Now, it's interesting when you see Paul will use, finally, Paul's time or perhaps scriptures about the Apostle Paul when he was knocked down, and you remember the story. And let's see here, we'll go to Acts 9 and verse 20. Let's pick it up there. Acts 9 and verse 20, Paul wrote most of, well, he wrote to all the churches, didn't he? Starting in Rome, he wrote to the Romans, he wrote to the Corinthians, he wrote to Galatians, Ephesians, the Philippi, Colossae, he wrote to the Thessalonians, he wrote to all of those churches. He was the main writer to the churches. He was, we think, the main writer of the book of Hebrews. So we see then here in Acts that he's on his way to Damascus. He received the okay to imprison and kill all the Christians. Why was he so adamant about killing the Christians? Because they were following this guy who said that he's the Messiah. And that was no, absolutely. He was there and he watched Stephen being stoned because Stephen believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And he stood there and he held his clothes, I think it says. And so he's on his way to Damascus now to imprison and kill Christians because they believed in this guy named Jesus the Christ. And what happens is he's knocked down. Christ talks to him. It was Jesus Christ talking to him. And he said to Ananias, you will need to show him how much he's going to suffer for me. And of course, that would be on behalf of God too. But he is knocked down. He is baptized by Ananias, excuse me. He eats some food. He gets his strength back. And then he spends some time with the Christians in Damascus. Then what does he do? Verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. Exactly what he was killing Christians for. Claiming that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Now he is preaching that Jesus Christ is the Christ. The Christ is the Son of God. Christ said, you know, I'm going to be in the grave 3 days and three nights. That's the only way that you will prove, that I can prove to you that I am the Son of God. And when that happened, after that, being resurrected, he then could have everyone saying, look, I'm the Christ. I am the messenger of the covenant. I'm the mediator of the covenant. What did Paul preach then? Well, finally, as we wind down here, we can see in 1 Corinthians 2 and 1 Corinthians 1 what Paul taught. And when the world takes a look at this, they think something completely and totally different. They don't think obedience to God's law. But we find, since we know what Christ was, he was a messenger of the covenant. He mediated the covenant. He established a covenant so we could obey and inherit the kingdom of God. We know that, but the world does not. They have a totally different look at all of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, who in the world thinks in terms of, he established crucifixion? A sacrifice, a mediating sacrifice, a covenant that's being cut. Who in the world thinks of that? I was a Lutheran. I had no idea what that would mean. I went to to Miami, Florida, to listen to Martin Luther King with the Luther Leaguers. We took a train down there, and he talked about Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, and I couldn't even understand what he was saying. Not just Martin Luther King, but I couldn't understand any of the other ministers either. You know, we were down there, and I was 16, 17 years old, and Christianity, it's like, well, yeah, you believe in Jesus Christ, he's your Savior, and that's about it. There's no depth to it. But people read this, and it's like, why did the apostle preach that? And the answer is, he's talking about the sacrifice of Christ to establish a covenant. That's exactly what he's talking about. Otherwise, I mean, where are we going with this? The New Testament is about a covenant being established. And Paul made sure everybody understood it. God made sure everybody understood it, because you have a Christ as the high priest. You have him setting up a covenant. In fact, it says, bottom line in all of this, read Hebrews 8. Bottom line, Hebrews 8, then it starts to give you many details about the old covenant not fulfilling what God would have liked, and knew that there would be no heart to keep the commandments, but a new covenant where the commandments would be kept, the law in our hearts and in our minds. So he was not going to teach anything except that Jesus Christ is the one through whom, our Savior, through whom we can be saved, because he sacrificed for us and he established a covenant. Chapter 1 and verse 23, 1 Corinthians 1, 23. We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. And that's what it was to the Jews. It was a stumbling block. They expected a king. And what did they receive? A guy riding a donkey into Jerusalem and then being sacrificed. And that certainly was what they didn't expect. But God had a plan, and Jesus Christ would be the Savior. He would be the one through whom we would be saved and inherit the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is the story of the New Covenant, of the New Testament, and also the way to be in the kingdom through Jesus Christ is also a large part, huge part of the New Covenant, of the New Testament. I hope all of us understand that, and we think in terms again of Moses, if you would like to think of the type. We think of Moses leading the children of Israel out to a promised land, and then we think of a covenant being established that they couldn't keep. Then we think of Jesus Christ leading us out of sin so that we could inherit the promised land. And we think of a covenant in both parts of it. It's the old covenant and the new covenant. So bottom line, we answer the question, what is the message of the New Testament? And we ask the question, what is the message of the new covenant? And we come up with the answer. It is how Jesus Christ saves us so that we can be in the kingdom of God. That's one way of putting it, many ways of putting it, but that's kind of the bottom line. And we are very thankful that God has given us a plan whereby we can end up doing what the world doesn't, and that is obey God's law, being blessed, and inheriting eternal life.